So for the last long while, we've been hanging out in Luke. In Luke, with Luke, all the things. And so now we're going to dive into chapter 9. And I was given the task of choosing, say, Jen, preach on something between 9 and 10. And there's a lot in there. So you should read that sometime. It's good stuff. But we're going to focus on the mission of the 12 and what it means to be a disciple. So Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Then a whole bunch of stuff happens, and Jesus says to them again, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, center our hearts, calm our anxious souls. Be present with us here. Transform these words so that they may be an offering to you, an offering to these people, so that we can be transformed, that we can grow, and we can find peace. Amen. If you don't know who I am, I don't know either. No, I'm just kidding. One thing you should know is I'm a little bit snarky and sarcastic, but I'm Jen. I'm the table minister here at Hot Metal. The table is our weekly dinner. We serve meals to anybody and everybody on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I kind of try to run the show there. So I've titled this sermon, "The Dark Thing, Yours, Theirs, and It, a Langelian Sermon in Two Parts." You're asking me to say that again. A sermon based on the writing of Madeline Lingle. And I turned it into a adjective. Thank you. So here's my preamble. Anything you really need to know about me, you can discover in the pages of Madeline Lingle's young adult novels. If Jeff and Mike get the conflict of the powers of darkness and light in the form of lightsabers, X-wing fighters, and overly articulate robot droids, I get the conflict of the powers of darkness and light in the forms of tessering through time and space with embodied soul stars, brilliant five-year-old boys, an obstinate and overly emotional teenage girl, and sometimes, if you're lucky, a few dolphins thrown in. So just as Mike waits for the day to introduce Finn to all things Star Wars, maybe you already have. Okay. I was counting down the days until it would be even closely age appropriate to read my son Jonah, A Wrinkle in Time. It's a slow start, that book. Lots of setup and idealized family systems and teenage awkwardness. But Jonah hung in there. So it's about this girl named Meg, the obstinate and overly emotional teenage girl. I don't know why I would connect with her. Her brother, Charles Wallace, brilliant but vulnerable and is 5 years old, and Calvin, the handsome, intelligent, and popular basketball player who seems to have everything except a decent family. They test her or travel through time and space by sort of folding it together to a strange gray planet in hopes of rescuing their dad from the clutches of an evil disembodied brain that wants to make droids out of everyone, controlling their every action and thought so that the planet lives in harmony without conflict, even if that means redundancy, a sterilized cycle of living, a complete acquiescence to those who live there, and a good round of torture for those who refuse to comply. And that's when, finally, Jonah begged me to read further, way past his bedtime. Hey, don't judge. Yours has Ewoks. Even though I tried to quote Rene Girard and explain mimetic desire and the scapegoat effect, my two boys have been having a bit of trouble untangling the myth of redemptive violence. Every time conflict arises and I ask what happened, I get, well, he hit me, stole my toy, pushed me, knocked down my tower first. So then, of course, the other hits, steals, pushes, knocks down right back. And on the cycle goes. The first instinct is always to get even, to do unto others what has been done to them, to reply to the baiting and ignorant Facebook posts because they can't resist stepping into the argument, even though they know it will turn into nothing other than a huge cyber dumpster fire. Maybe they don't have that problem. The human instinct is to get even, and it's so strong in all of us, isn't it? Lately, there's been a bit of conflict on the bus for my oldest. He's 7. Lots of inappropriateness combined with excuses and scapegoating and weaseling out of responsibility. It's not my fault. So-and-so told me to do it, he says. He said it first, he tells me. Well, long story short, if you want to reduce Jen to tears, just ask her to try to explain to her son about how we are all made of mostly goodness because God made us. But sometimes the darkness takes over, and our task for every day is to keep the darkness from winning, and then have her read the last two chapters of A Wrinkle in Time to her 7-year-old son right before bed. Mix those together, put it in a greased pan, and bake at 350 degrees, and for 20 minutes, and voila, a Jen puddle and an exhausted, muddled, eye-rolling, and maybe a tiny bit changed 7-year-old. The feels, you guys. So many feels. So here we go. Part 1. Enough about Jen's emotional instability. We came here to learn about Jesus, dang it. Things have been going like gangbusters for Jesus and his posse. He's been preaching and wandering and healing and telling stories, and crowds are following him all over the place. Everybody loves him. He's Justin Bieber before the neck tattoos. So what do you do when your family business starts raising a profit? You expand, of course. Time to franchise. So Jesus divides up his friends and sends them out with nothing other than a carry-on bag of authority to cure and heal. Leave the checked baggage at home. And then he gives them detailed instructions. 1, don't take anything with you. 2, stay where they welcome you. And 3, where they don't, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Jesus sends his followers out into the unknown, into the wilderness, into the wandering, and it sounds like he's prepping them for a flight on a discount airline. But actually, this is pretty sound advice that reveals to us what is at the heart of the gospel. 1, you don't need anything but you. 2, be present, build community. 3, don't take others' baggage with you when you leave. Or what I should have told my oldest about what he's to do when he gets on the bus and travels into the wilderness that is first grade. 1, You are enough. God has made you enough. You don't need posturing or achievements or false acceptance from kids who claim to be able to withdraw their friendship and approval. You are made of goodness, of light, because God has made you. When you travel to these unknown, far-off planets called school and relationships and difficult choices, you don't need to be or to do or to have anything other than who you already are, what you already do, what you already have, which is God's love. Forget about John Calvin, our grand self-hating Presbyterian founder and his total depravity. No, not the Calvin from our Wrinkle in Time story. He's cute and strong and smart and adorable. And okay, maybe don't forget about our buddy John completely, but God has given you everything you need. Just trust it. Two, be a friend. Don't get distracted by your worries or your feelings of inadequacy. You might miss what someone is offering you. Don't let your own darkness cover over what is right in front of your eyes. You might miss the gospel that is already here, the light that is already being shared. All you have to do is show up and stay. Be present and accepting and forgiving. Three, and when it's time to leave, don't take the other's darkness with you. Don't track the mud from one house into another. Don't fight it with your own darkness. That won't help any of us see. Don't press reply. Don't participate in hurt just because you want to be accepted. When you're scared that you're alone, that you'll be alone and unloved, go back to number one. You are made of light. Your fear is made of darkness. You have everything you need to choose the light. Because if you carry others' darkness along with your own, it'll get so heavy. And you'll forget why you're out there wandering the multiverses in the first place. You'll turn into a black hole. So great. That's what the apostles do. And then a bunch of stuff happens. Herod feels threatened by what's happening and is confused. Didn't he just kill this guy? Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people. Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah. And then Jesus tells his friends he's going to die and then come back to life. All that traveling and dusting and light sharing with nothing than who God made them to be has led them here to part two. So now we're all warmed up. Let's speed things up, shall we? Part two, the black thing. It's in you, but it is not you. In case you didn't get it the first time, disciples, sharing the gospel is as uncomplicated as wandering the desert with nothing but the clothes on your backs, but is as dangerous as traveling through time and space to a planet run by a dismantled brain that wants nothing but to control, to numb, and to spread darkness over everything. Jesus gives the disciples this strange, twisting, seemingly contradictory puzzle to parse through. He gives them further instructions about following him. He tells them, if you want to be my followers, you need to do these three things. One, deny yourself and take up your cross every day. Two, and if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Three, if you need to give up the whole world so you can gain your life, because what good is it to gain all the things but then lose yourself? The kingdom of God is coming, is even here for some of us. The light is going to win, and in fact, has already won for us. I always interpreted this passage to mean that we've got to suffer, that I've got to do whatever it takes to ungen myself so that I can save myself, as if the thing worth saving needs to be disconnected from anything that makes us. Deny yourself, sacrifice yourself, carry your cross and accept suffering and being made into nothingness. I sort of let the third part of the instructions drop off into the ether, getting sucked up into a black hole of nothingness and sacrifice. But the third instruction is the key to understanding the other two. What's the point of gaining the whole world if you lose yourself? Jesus never wants us to lose any part of our true selves in the first place. He just wants us to lose the dust, the excess, the darkness that distracts us and causes us to turn to violence, turn to blaming others for our actions, responding to others' darkness with our own. The crosses we need to carry are not simply a means of suffering enough so that we can collect enough salvation points to get in. You're already in. You're already in. The kingdom of God is coming, is even here for some of us. Losing your true self by self-hatred and immolation just recycles the darkness inside of us. It's like trying to dig your way out of a hole. It's like a condescending Facebook reply. It's like doing the negative thing because some third grader on the bus, who is the fastest runner in the whole school, told you to. And you're afraid he won't like you anymore. It's like hitting your brother because he hit you first. Taking up your cross means carrying the thing with you that will be the means for your salvation. It's not about torture. It's not about pain, although that might be involved. Taking up your cross means carrying the thing with you that will be the means for your salvation. That thing won't be easy. It might be a little bit different for all of us, but it will bring more light into the world. What I should have told my oldest son is that when we go out into the wilderness, out into the frightening expanse of this world and beyond, Jesus wants us to, one, give up the part of ourselves that carries the darkness. Instead, take on the things that bring more light into the world, even if it's not easy. Two, if you really want to know how much you are already loved and you really want to experience that love from others, you have to be yourself. Three, you have to give up the idea that darkness can be expelled by darkness. You can't respond to violence with violence. You can't do what you feel pressured to do because you're scared. We all have to wake up every day committed to growing the light and pushing out the darkness. All the darkness in the world is never going to make up for the light that we give away. A tall order for a 7-year-old. A tall order for a group of disciples who got to know Jesus personally. A tall order for all of us. Now for the cool down, epilogue. We've been given all the things, we've been given ourselves. Well, it turns out that in the process of trying to rescue their dad, Charles Wallace, the 5-year-old prodigy, gets sucked into the big evil brain thing and loses himself to the darkness. She says this so much better than I can. Read the book. It's good. All that is good and real in him is gone, and it's his big sister Meg's job to get him back, and she is given nothing for the journey. Nothing but the grace to be herself. She's thrown back onto the creepy planet of gray, blind acceptance with nothing but her stubbornness, her obstinance, and her love for her baby brother. When the brain tries to change her, tries to suck her in, she shakes the darkness off and goes back to focusing on love. She can't love the thing, but she can love her brother, and that's enough. Hey, Jonah Bug, your light is enough. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. The feels, you guys. So many feels. Thanks be to God.